Shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Alleluia. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 5th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. I love this feast day. One of my favorites. And I have visual for the whole congregation. Even as I talk to this front row bench on All Saints Day, where we remember that we're a blessed communion of both the living and who we call dead, but we believe are alive and are with Christ, even as we're gathered here. And somehow I think when we come close to where God comes to us, that we're more connected than at any time elsewise on this earth. But I've got two visuals today, and I'm going to shamelessly brag a little bit. I've got a medal, a first place medal, by the way, for a race. I'll tell you who ran in it. And before I get too big-headed, I'll put a little disqualifier in. But you can handle this medal if you'd like. You don't like. I'm trying to make sure Ben gets a look at it. That's one visual, a prize and a medal for running in a race, finishing first place. And then I'm wearing the other visual, my white robe. And I'll talk about that in a minute. But that medal was for first place. I think it was in the 46 to 55 age division, so it was a couple years ago, for the Holman Front Run. And I finished in first place. Need to let you know, in an age group, and I was the only one in the age group, I was the oldest person that ran the course. There was quite a few people, they were younger, and my time for a 5K, which is about 3.1 miles, I think, was 27 minutes, which isn't anything spectacular, but I'll take it. There were people that were under 19 minutes, so that's how far ahead they were. And that's the thing that was kind of interesting. They were all younger. And they finished ahead, way ahead, and then they waited around, and most of them helped to cheer on and give encouragement. And there were a lot of people gathered there to encourage. And I work out, I usually run alone. It's not that I don't like running with other people. It's kind of fun to run with somebody, but it just works out better. And I think I run hard. I try to push myself a little bit, but nothing like when you're running in a race and when there are all kinds of people gathered. And when you see people that really run well and they're encouraging you, even though they stopped and had breakfast and came back and had coffee and donuts and then, you know, and then they cheer you on. Dave Bjornstad knows what I'm talking about. So does Kari, but at any rate, you run a little faster than ever, and you run a good race, and you're really inspired by people that have completed the race and people that are gathered around. So what's that got to do with anything, and what's it got to do with a white robe? Our Christian faith is like running a race. And we just seem to run better if we realize that we're not running all alone. We're running with other people. Look at the runners in this room. And there are people that have already completed their race, and they've got all kinds of interesting names, and they belong to our family. They're our loved ones. And there are people like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and there are people like Moses and King David, and there are people like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the Apostle Paul, and there are people down through the ages that have already completed their race. And the Bible pictured them as urging us on in our own race. And somehow I just think we run a little bit better when we know there are people cheering and encouraging us. So that's what that medal has to do. But who are these people? They're the saints. And who are the saints? They're pictured in our scriptures wearing white robes. And they're made white by the blood of the Lamb. And so they are the saints. We are wearing white robes that you just can't see them. Purified, being covered with Jesus' righteousness. And we're surrounded by people that have already run their race. Just a wonderful vision. Now, don't let me forget that medal. It's the only one I ever got running in a race. Okay? Maybe a ribbon or two. All right. If everyone would take out the outline today, and I'm going with a second lesson. I'm so charged up and excited about it, and it's three verses. And have you noticed in the outline? Yeah, it's usually 3 points, 3 major points, and 3 sub-points. I've been working really hard to come up with 4 or 5 and to have a different number. But I fell right back into the pattern today of 3 Roman numerals and A, B, and C under each one of them. And there's 3 verses. And it's a short lesson, so who knows? Maybe it'll be a short sermon. Take your outline out. And I have cut my teeth on other versions, so I may be slipping in and out with the text that you actually see. But beloved, we are God's children now. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Whew, love it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Please pray further with me. Lord God, Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, and everyone said, Amen. There are just places in Scripture where the good old King James version of the Bible, with its elegance and with its cadence, has just indelibly made its imprint in my life. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God. I love it. Well, you can see, look out there. Or you can behold something and really cherish it and take it all in. You can be given something, but I like it to be bestowed. And it can be a kind of way God works, but I like the manner in which He works. I just love that kind of language. And this morning, I want us not just to see what's beautifully expressed here. I want us to behold it. I want us to cherish it. 3 verses, and it'll set the outline this morning. And we read first, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God. And that's what we are, God's children. We didn't deign to take this privilege on ourselves, and what good would it have done if we had just said, I'm going to call myself a child of God, and that's that. I could go to the Capitol in Madison or the Capitol in Washington, D.C., and I could stand outside and hope to gain entrance and see the governor or the president. I don't know why I'd want to do that, but I could do that, and I could say, I'm one of the children, I'm a part of the family, and how many of you think that would get me in to see the governor or the president? If I got adopted, or if I'd been born in the family, that would be another manner. If I'd been named a child of God, then you bet I could have access all the time. Are you with me? Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called, and who called us and who named us? Our Lord Jesus Himself in our baptism. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit baptized in His name. And Paul says in Galatians 3, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, named as His children. I don't know if anybody watched the exciting World Series this year. I tuned in on the last two innings of the seventh and final game. My team didn't win, so what else is new? But I was excited. I didn't have that much in it. Then came MVP time in front of the stands. Did you realize that no home team won in this World Series? All the victories were in every away game. That was bizarre. I don't know if that's happened before or not, but it hasn't. I mean, that's really bizarre. But they named the MVPs Steven Strasburg. And what I really got carried away by this, there he is standing in front of the fans and the stadium and national television and somebody that's going to give him a Corvette Stingray. I guess that's exciting to some people. We got sporty people here that like sporty cars. I'd go for the pickup, you know, but anyway. And there he is, and he's with his wife and his two daughters, and they're adorable. And the one daughter standing there just pulling on his pant leg and wants to be hugged. And several times he's more attentive, and he's got an arm around her. And I'm thinking, no one else at a moment like that could get away with that except a child. Behold, what manner of love the Father's given unto us, that we should be called the children of God. I gotta be careful. There's some hymns I like better than others, and there's hymns that are good. There's nothing wrong with them. There's nothing wrong with this hymn, so I'm not trying to diss it. I just like something a whole lot better. But there's a hymn to encourage us in prayer, and it is, what a friend we have in Jesus. And it's true. Jesus says to his disciples, I no longer call them servants, but I call them friends. And there's a verse, can we find a friend so faithful? Not hardly. Who will all our sorrows share? Absolutely true. Nothing wrong with that. And we get it, and it's helpful. I have really good friends, like any of us, if we're fortunate to have a lot of good ones, but really, really good friends, a few friends. And they will drop all kinds of things, and they will do things that no one else would do just because they're good friends, and I do the same for them. But the good friends I have also have children, and I never come ahead of a child, even of the very best friend. Never. Nor does anybody come ahead of my children. You with me on that? A good friend is everything, but it's greater to even be a child of God. That gives us access. No wonder. Is somebody pestering you to get to know the catechism? Well, let me start pestering you. There's even a new format that hopefully makes it a little easier. When you put something together, you like everything on it, and I've gotten some indications from a number of people, boy, there's just so much on that page, and it's so confusing, don't know what to do with it. So making an effort, I like your feedback, to get something that's easier to work through, and please know, tailor it a little bit. I mean, I like to do everything and then add on to it. That's fine. It probably takes 15 minutes to do a good time. Find 15 minutes. Children can find 15 minutes for their father. We need to find every moment of the day for our Father. But Luther, when he talks about the privilege of prayer, and he talks about how we address God, our Father, Jesus said we could do that. Who art in heaven? He goes to explain it, and I love it. Here, God encourages us to believe that He is truly our Father, and we are His children. Therefore, we are to pray to Him with complete confidence, just as children speak to their loving Father. Is our Heavenly Father a loving Father? Behold, what manner. Don't just see it this morning. Revel in it. Cherish it. It is wonderful. Hardly anything could be said more important. You are children, adoptive children by faith, by the Holy Spirit, His children. I won't take a lot of time, but I got to add to it. Why the world doesn't recognize us is because it didn't recognize Him. When people recognize Him, Even if it's shabby and in small ways, they will also recognize and appreciate us. There's nothing more precious than the fellowship we have in Christ, the communion of the saints. This is just wonderful. Whenever we can get together, and when we're not together, to know that we're together. That's why a prayer life where we share some things in common doesn't have to be rubber stamped. No one has to do it exactly the same. But to share something in common, because we're family. We're children of God. And we share this with a whole lot of people. It's just beautiful. I was walking down the streets in Clear Lake, Iowa, and somebody evidently did know my dad and didn't know me very well, and stopped me once and said, "Are you Arlen Duesenberg's son?" I said, "Yeah." "You walk just like your dad." I took it as a compliment. Why can't I? Where's Leslie? Oh! That's a compliment, isn't it? We've got very graceful dance-like walk. Yeah, all right. Yeah. But if you didn't know my dad, you'd say, "That's just a goofy walk." But it gets me places, okay? All right, so let's go to Roman numeral 2 here, because we'll go to the second verse. And I love this too. "Beloved, we are God's children now. It does not yet appear what we shall be." Oh boy, is that ever obvious. It doesn't appear what we shall be. If we're saints and we got His righteousness, it's because He's given it to us, right? I put on this robe, and it's a white one, and we were given the garments of our salvation in our baptism, and that makes us saints. But we know that we are being conformed to the image of God's Son, and we know that when He appears, we will be made like Him. Then we will be able to see Him face to face, but it does not yet appear what we shall be, right? Absolutely right. Just look at us. But learn to see Christ in one another and learn to keep encouraging the way Christ works in us. Don't be surprised that somebody says to us, "You walk a little like our Father." Hopefully that starts to develop, and we may be completely unaware. Better that somebody notes that of us than we think that we're doing such a great job. Okay, you with me? But there's something here, and I don't know any way to explain it. I've heard profound theologians just talk about it concerning the promises of God that we are freed from sin, death, and the power of the evil one, that we will inherit eternal life, that we will inherit a kingdom, that we have His righteousness. All this stuff is true already, but not yet. Boy, if you don't like seeming contradictions, good luck with the Christian faith. I think we just have to live with them a little bit, but they're so accurate. I don't know always how to put them together. We're already saved, but not yet, because we do continue to sin and have weak moments. We're already covered in His righteousness, but we're not yet made pure so that we can look on Him face to face. You with me? Already, not yet. And that's just the way the Scripture works with it. Jesus says in John chapter 5, read it with me. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in Him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." You have passed from death to life. And yet one day, unless the Lord returns beforehand, one day people will stand around the grave when you are laid to rest in the sure and certain hope of what?
Resurrection.
The resurrection of the body to life eternal. We'll go on the last day in the resurrection to life eternal, where there'll be no more sorrow, no more tears, because there'll be no more sickness or death. Already, but not yet. We see this in the famous baptismal statement that Paul says, "We were therefore buried with Him," that is our Lord Jesus Christ, "by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Already we walk in newness of life. But then it goes on to say, if we share in a death like His, and we finally fully share in a death like His, I mean, we're buried. It's why I like to say at death that so-and-so has completed their baptismal journey. dying daily to sin, the mortality that is the result of our sin that's overcome by our Lord. But we finally are buried like him, so that as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might share in a resurrection like his already, but not yet. Making some sense? It's kind of a contradiction. Already, but not yet. But it's the reality we live in. So that not everything promised is fully apparent. Sometimes you use the word, it's not been consummated. It's already a reality that we live in, but it hasn't been consummated or fulfilled, or the full effect of it isn't fully enjoyed, so we await yet. There are some people that want to package the message in such a way that people don't have to wait, and they can act like they have it already, and act is what it is. Because death is complete with every generation. Sickness happens to all people alike. Misfortune happens to all people. And in fact, is for Christians, there are even ways in which you can have more trials. Some people want to be safe from it all. Christianity isn't necessarily safe. As safe we mean by an easy path with no hardships. Jesus said that in our gospel lesson. Blessed are you when you are persecuted, when you're reviled, when all people speak evil of you, but rejoice and be glad, for so they persecuted the saints before you. You with me there? Already, but not yet. Little wonder the writer to the Hebrews, almost in a sermon form, let's read this together. All these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Paul will say in that great chapter, he talks about the resurrection, if for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Already, not yet. And the not yet is when we will be like him when he appears, his appearing, when he comes at the end of the age to judge the living and the dead. And for those who are already in Christ and have passed from death to life, we will be like him and we'll be able to see him as he is. Isaiah looked upon the glory of God in a vision and was undone and was a goner for certain until he got cleansed from a gift off the altar. I hope you can connect some dots there and why I think it's good that we have an altar that represents that reality and participates in that reality. The disciples, even when they saw the resurrected Christ, didn't look on his full glory. You know, when they had the best glimpse, and they were overcome too, on the Mount of Transfiguration, even in the resurrection, Jesus is kind of scaled back and approachable, because for us in our sinfulness, even covered in the righteousness of God, until we become like him, and it's a work that God does, to look upon him as sinful, we cannot do it. Even the heavenly creatures that didn't fall or sin have their eyes covered, and they cover their feet, probably a euphemism for modesty, that left only two for the seraphim to be able to hover around and to fly. But when we will be like him, we shall see him as he is. The Catholics call that, and it's a term we can use too, the beatific vision. It itself will be a great reward to be able to be like him and to lay our eyes on him in his resplendent glory and to bask in and participate in that glory. On the Mount of Transfiguration, both Moses and Elijah also glowed in that brief encounter with the three disciples. All right, reluctantly, I go into point number three. All right. Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he himself is pure. It is a good thing to hope in this beatific vision for his return, to enter into a state of glory. Already we know that we are pure because in the book of Revelation, we see the saints clothed in white robes, and they are white because they are washed in what? Yeah, try that out, whoever does the laundry in your household. Forget the bleach, forget the OxyClean and everything else. Just a little blood from a good sacrificial animal, right? But absolutely, our purity comes from the blood of Christ, his sacrificial death, that atones for our sins and causes this great exchange where he takes our sin and gives us his righteousness. Already, but not yet. Oh, Jesus said the same thing. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall
see God.
Oh, that's connected. I love connectedness. There's a lot of connectedness. You'd almost think there was a divine author, no matter how many individuals were used to pen and with their own distinctive personalities and everything, that there's some divine author superintending all this various kind of writing and personality. Was there a divine author in it all? Do we call the scriptures what? The Word of God, even though I'll say Paul says and Peter says and whatever. These people were moved by the Holy Spirit. So we're told that hope purifies us. And it reminds me of the Apostle Paul in the love chapter, 1 Corinthians, where he says of the three remaining things, faith, hope, love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is? Ooh, do we have it all wrong as Lutherans? We seem to emphasize faith. But truly, the greatest of these is love. I think the order is significant. Because, in fact, faith comes first. And the gift that's given us to exercise faith is how we receive the grace of God. So that we are justified and we receive his righteousness. But it's an already not yet character. So there's hope, and we hope in things not yet, at least fully seen. And as we maintain that hope, we live in that faith, ongoing. We stand in it, and that will yield itself in the full expression of experiencing God's love and reciprocating that love and being in a community of love without any sin. Love truly is the greatest. But it all starts with the faith as a gift, and that faith continues to express itself in hope. Can we talk enough and encourage one another in this great hope? It is being encouraged in this hope itself, the promises of God. That sounds like the Word of God. That purifies us so that when he appears, we will be like him and we will see him. So here's where I want to quit today. No one wants me to stop here, I know. But I am going to. Here's where I want to end up today. There are a lot of things in Scripture that are used that intimate or give hint to the glory that we will receive when we share in the resurrection of the body to life eternal. One of my favorites is, you might imagine, that it is described as feasting. Fine vintage wine. I think that'll include Guinness Stout too and a good IPA. Succulent meat. My apologies to any vegans or vegetarians here, but I'm looking forward to succulent, fatted calf veal on the menu. And sitting around, why we like Thanksgiving. So, but that isn't the only intimation or hint of heaven. Leslie would say there's some mention in here about music and dancing. I haven't found it yet, but she assures me it's in here that there will be, you know, and if that helps, Naomi's given her assent to that. I mean, there's a lot of different things in here, but how about the idea of beauty itself? And think of that. I'm going to get sappy. How about the stunning beauty, and I speak as a guy, as a beautiful woman. And what a beautiful bride I married. She continues to be beautiful. Yes, I want to lunch today. And and just the sheer delight and joy of beholding, not just seeing that. I don't want you to see it. I want you to behold. Maybe there's the counterpart in a handsome man or groom. I hope there is, because the bridegroom is our Lord Jesus Christ. But the reward is just the beauty of it. Or let's move to something maybe a little safer here. You stand there just transposed at a beautiful sunset, or you see a beautiful painting, and or you listen to a piece of music that just flows and is melodious and has great harmony and movements, and you feel ecstatic. That's pretty good word. I think these two are intimations and hints so that just to behold him face to face, just to behold his glory itself will transport us. I have all kinds of words for beatific. I got to go there really quick because my vocabulary isn't this rich. Making happy, blissful, ecstatic, enraptured, euphoric, exhilarated, intoxicated, good intoxication, rapturous, satisfied, and exuberant. The beatific vision. But all what we hold now that gives us those moments with beauty pales at the significance of looking upon his face. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. And everyone said, Amen. Please rise. The great hymn 174. Please note the stanzas that we're singing.